Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be with you folks again. And, you know, I should have had this ready before I got up here, but yeah. It's always a joy to be back here at Bethel. This building has fond memories for my wife and I. We got married in this building because the church we were in didn't have a building. So, but to piggyback off of what has already been said, in McKee's Rocks, we used to say that God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. So if we'll let him have his way, he'll make us better, and we'll honor him more as we yield ourselves to him. So when I first spoke here in October of 2023, I began a series of teaching, began to share a teaching, that the Lord gave me over 20 years ago. This teaching has become the core of my walk with the Lord, and I really do believe that it's the essence of Christianity. As I shared with you then, this series was birthed out of a single passage of Scripture that the Lord dropped into my heart as I was praying for direction for the message that week. And back then, I didn't plan or map out or set series together. I prayed and trusted the Lord, and when he gave me a word, a special word in particular, I was excited about it. And on this occasion, as I was praying, he said to me, yes, he did. Several things came to my mind all of a sudden at once. Yeah, he said to me, all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And I thought, oh, God, that's such a great word. Thank you. I'm looking forward. This can be a great message. Can't wait to develop it and preach it and see what you're going to do through it. And that message grew to be a six-part series that ultimately became a series of teachings that I do regularly. And actually it was reduced to a book. And it's been published kind of, a little bit just for a study that we did it out in Kiski. But I shared that this series comes from Romans 8:14, where it says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. Whoops. Technology is great when it works, but it's miserable when it fails. I'm trying to get it angled to where I can see it. I apologize for this. Anyhow. The most important question that we as Christians need to ask ourselves, and we need to ask the Lord, is what is his will for me? That's the most important question that we can ask ourselves. What is his will for me? And by the way, it changes as time changes. Oh, God's will is always that we would take his love to the world around us, that we would take the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ to all of the world around us. But our specific niche in his will changes from time to time. It's already been said, I'm no longer a full-time pastor. God released me from that. That's a long story. It was his doing, not mine. I was still planning on being the pastor down there, but God had another plan and another direction for me. So I'm now up at Kiski Valley Community Church supporting Pastor Todd Pugh and the team that's there. And we're having a wonderful time there. And God has blessed us. And he moved us from the city to the country. I never thought my wife would be happy living in the country. And she's thrilled to have goats and chickens and cows as our neighbors, you know. But God's will for us is the most important thing that we need to determine. God's will for us. And I believe the answer to this question can be found not through some simplistic answer. It's not some, you know, it's not, why am I having a problem this morning? It's not through some simplistic formula, but through yielding ourselves to the principles revealed in the Word of God and outlined in this teaching. We started by seeing that Romans 8:1-4 tells us that we discover God's will by following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in that message, we concluded that we who are in Christ have been freed from the control of our fallen nature, which is referred to in Scripture as our flesh. God has set us free from that as we've surrendered our lives to Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 says, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." Now, the grammatical structure, the way the New American Standard Translation puts that, makes it a little awkward, but the bottom line is, we who have been born again by the Spirit of God are no longer obligated to live according to our fallen nature. We can live a life that honors and pleases the God who has saved us. Galatians chapter 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." We have been enabled and empowered to do this. John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you really will be free." If there are areas of your life today that you need freedom, Jesus will bring it to you if you will let him have control over those areas. The Son will set you free. We who have received Jesus as Savior and Lord now have the opportunity to live under the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the second part of that verse says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of armies." We can't do it ourselves, but God can help us to do it by his Spirit. It's not fulfilling, checking off a bunch of boxes. Joe had mentioned about the Israelites and their persistent failure. They were trying to do it themselves, but we now have an enabler, the Holy Spirit, who will come to live within us. He's another helper, as Jesus said. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, it says, "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." We can be led by the Spirit of God, and he will work through us. Now, in May of 2024, we discussed the believer's choice in the second part of this series. Romans 8:13 tells us that the believer who lives in accord with the flesh will die spiritually and potentially even die physically prematurely. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you insist on living your own way in your own flesh, resisting the Spirit of God's work in you, you're in danger of dying spiritually and maybe even exiting this life prematurely earlier than God had designed for you. The alternative to living in accordance with the flesh for those who have given their lives to Christ is to live by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of our fallen nature, the deeds of our body. This is not a one-time choice. It's not come to the altar, pray a prayer, and go be warmed and be filled. That's not what this is about. This is an ongoing process through depending on the Holy Spirit's guidance and empowerment. We concluded that time together by seeing that such a life led by the Spirit yields three amazing benefits. First of all, and the most valuable of all, is a true spiritual life, which is an intimate, personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. You know, being spiritual today is like a buzzword. It's popular. Oh, I'm a spiritual person. What does that mean? Having spiritual life is having a personal, intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. It doesn't matter if you're on a church chair or on a bus or in your home, in your living room, in your bedroom, wherever you are. That relationship with God is real and alive because so is He. It's a personal, intimate relationship. That's the first and most valuable part of this salvation experience that we're talking about. Secondly, we receive an abundant life of love, joy, peace, and hope this side of eternity. Abundant life has nothing to do with finances. God will bless you and provide for you, but abundant life has to do with things that money can't buy. Love, joy, and peace. And all of these are ours and can be ours in abundance this side of eternity. And finally, the third part of life that we talked about that particular Sunday was that we receive eternal life. That's the assurance that life which we have now, that begins now, continues beyond this earthly life till we come to that place that Joe was leading us in song about, where we will hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Somebody once said to me, "When I get there, I don't want to hear God ask me a question." I think that's a good point. I just want to hear him make a statement. "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then this past October, we began to talk about how being led by the Spirit, in its simplest definition, really boils down to a concept that many of us learned in a childhood game called Follow the Leader. That's really what it's about. It's about learning to follow His lead. And we began by recognizing that this opportunity is available to all believers in Jesus, that we can all rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us as we simply participate in the process. I'm no better than you are. I'm no more Joe is no more spiritual than you are. Nobody in this room has an inside track that you can't have. It's available to all of us. We can all be led by the Spirit of God. Jesus promised it. He said, "I will give you another helper who will come and be with you." And that is the Holy Spirit. We then considered several misguided opinions about what it means to follow the Holy Spirit, and we gave you some insight into those. Then we concluded that time together with a definition of an accurate understanding of what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. We said it is a willing participation in a cooperative effort by a man or woman of God as they yield to the very real, very alive person of the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. It takes voluntary effort on your part to participate in this cooperative effort. God will do His part if we will but do ours. And we saw that the singular purpose of all of this, and it's already been discussed here this morning, Habiba mentioned it, Joe mentioned it, to be conformed into the image of Christ is God's purpose in our lives. And that He uses an endless multitude of methodologies as numerous and diverse as the people in this room and around this world. You don't have to look very far to see somebody that doesn't look just like you. Not everybody in here is my age and has a white beard. And God will deal with us as the unique individuals that we are. It's not a cookie cutter. He's not trying to force you into some religious mold. It's a personal relationship with Him. So this morning, I want to begin to talk to you about practical steps in being led by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 is our key verse that says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God." Father, I pray that You would help me today to communicate to Your people what You desire them to hear and to know and to understand. Help me to do so effectively. Make Your presence known in this place. Touch hearts and lives. Equip me to do the work. And be honored and glorified through it as You do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Three practical aspects of the leading of the Holy Spirit that we must become familiar with. First of all, an understanding, then an experience. How many know knowledge is worthless until you put it into practice? We got to learn it. We've got to come to understand what this is all about, these three aspects of being led by the Spirit. But then we got to learn to walk it out. We got to practice it. And this morning, we're going to simply define them and give you some guiding principles about these. And should the Lord give me the opportunity to come back, I'll continue with this series and help you to understand what the details are going forward. If not, I'm going to sow some seed. You do the digging on your own and discover what's there. But God will use three different aspects of leading our lives. First of all, the Holy Spirit leads our human spirit by direct and immediate illumination, revelation, and inspiration. By illumination, we're speaking of that which is like the gift of the word of wisdom referred to in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Through illumination or the word of wisdom, the Holy Spirit provides fresh insight into Scripture, circumstances, and experiences that we are familiar with. As implied by this statement, we may know a passage of Scripture, recognize our circumstances and the experiences that we're going through, but as God, through illumination, opens our mind, we get a greater insight into what He's doing and what He's saying. Have you ever read a verse of Scripture you've read a dozen times or more, and all of a sudden, it's fresh. It's new. There's a perspective on it that you hadn't seen. There's an insight to it. There might even be a word there that you skipped the last dozen times you read it. And all of a sudden, it's fresh and new, and God gives you a greater understanding. One of the exciting experiences I had a number of years ago was, you know, I'm pretty familiar with the Bible. I've read it a few times in my life. But I was finding passages that I was familiar with. Oh, yeah, that's familiar. I remember this one. But I didn't remember that it was three verses before that one. And God showed me the context of it. And it was a fresh insight, illumination. God will open His Word up in fresh ways to us. The second thing, the second aspect of God speaking to our mind is through revelation, which is like the spiritual gift of the word of knowledge, also found in 1 Corinthians 12, 8. Through revelation, or the gift of the word of knowledge, the Holy Spirit supernaturally discloses information to us that we have not known naturally. So it's a word of knowledge, or just revelation that God gives to us. There's always a purpose for it, folks. And a huge limitation that we must insist on here is revelation is never in opposition to the written word of God. If you're convinced that God said, this is what I should do, but you have to stand up and say, I know the word of God says, but throw it away. Throw it away. Revelation is always in submission to the written word of God. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit through inspiration, breathing His breath and encouragement into us. So He speaks to our spirit through encouragement. Circumstances may not change, but because God is with us, discouragement bows to encouragement, and sorrow bows to joy, and fear bows to faith. This is the encouragement that God brings to us. People may look at you and say, why aren't you all bummed out and upset about this? Because God is helping me through it. He's giving me an insight into it. He's encouraging me in the midst of this trial. He will do this, friends. Circumstances don't change, but God remains the same. In his letter to the church at Philippi, Paul refers to this as the peace that surpasses all comprehension. When God gives you that peace that just doesn't make sense, you find yourself in a mess and you look around and say, this is a mess. Thanks, Lord, for the joy and the peace. When inspiration comes from the Holy Spirit, it may not make sense to anyone else. But for us, everything is okay because we know that God is on the throne and has everything under control. Secondly, first of all, the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit by His Spirit. Secondly, He leads our intelligent mind by the written Word of God, which He opens up to our understanding. And I kind of touched on this already, but reading the Bible through once will not give you all that you need. Have you ever interacted with someone and you start talking to them about the Bible and they say, oh yeah, I read that once. Yeah, once is not enough. I've already talked about how when we go back and read it again, God will open it up. His Spirit has inspired that word and He will open it up to our understanding. This is an ongoing process by way of ongoing exposure to the written Word of God. His Word is alive and active, ever revealing truth upon truth as we grow from grace to grace, prepared by experience to receive fresh insight that He has for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of the soul and the spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So He'll speak to our spirit by His Spirit. He will speak to our intelligent mind. You have an intelligent mind. You might say, well, I'm not so intelligent, Pastor. That is simply not true. God gave intelligence to every human being. Every human being. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit leads our bodies by His gracious providence or direct involvement in our lives by way of His sovereign rule over all of creation. He will lead and guide and direct our steps. He will open doors that no one can shut. And He will close doors that no man can open. He will shuffle circumstances for you. I mentioned earlier that I never expected to retire from the church in McKees Rocks. For the last 10 years that I pastored, I also worked a full-time job at the Pittsburgh Water and Sewer Authority managing their fleet. I never knew fleet management till I started working there, and they paid me to do it. So for 10 years I did that, and I was pastoring too, and the plan was to retire from PWSA, begin to draw my Medicare to help pay for my medical coverage, and stay pastoring the church. But in August of the year before we were to do that, my wife said to me, I think we should retire from the church too. And I said, you know, I've been kind of feeling the same way. I says, and I was thinking maybe I'll call Pastor Jeff Leake, who's going on to be with the Lord, but he had a wonderful leadership network. I thought, maybe I'll call Pastor Jeff and see if he has someone in his pipeline, or maybe I'll reach out to Wayne Jackson, the district presbyter here in the area, and see if they have any insight. So we talked a little bit, and we agreed to pray. And that night, as we went to sleep, I prayed, God, if this is Your direction for us, raise up a young person with a burden and a passion for McKees Rocks to come in and take over this church. Well, 3 o'clock, it was the next day, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, my personal cell phone rang while I was at work. And I didn't answer it because I'm at work. So when I checked the voicemail, it was Pastor Jeff Leake from Allison Park Church. I'd pastored and known this man for over 30 years, and he had never, ever called me. So when I returned his call, he said, you know, I've got a young man that's been working at our Northside campus, and he's from Philadelphia. He pastored there for a while, and he moved into McKees Rocks about 3 blocks from you, and he's been putting his kids on the bus in front of your church, and He loves the community. He says, and he just last week told me that he feels like it's time for him to start a church in McKees Rocks. God will direct your steps. It wasn't my plan. It wasn't what I thought I should do. But God had another plan. Oh, and by the way, we wound up selling our house for 3 times what we thought it was worth and moving to the country. I love it there, by the way, just saying. He is the one who opens and no one will shut. He is the one who shuts and no one opens, as stated both in Isaiah 22 and Revelation 3:7. God the Holy Spirit both creates circumstances as necessary and uses those circumstances which exist to his glory and for our good. If you feel like you're in a bad spot and you can't get out of it and you don't know why you're there, then it's time to just say, God, I know you got a purpose. My life is in your hands. Show me what you're doing. And help me to align with it. God is not always a micromanager who manipulates every infinite detail, though sometimes he does, as I just showed you. But he has established natural, spiritual, and moral laws, which unless suspended by him, determine many causes and effects. He's on the throne. He's in control. It's extremely important that we keep all three aspects of the Holy Spirit's leadership in mind as we learn to follow him, lest we fall into error. It's extremely important that we keep all three aspects of his leading in mind, lest we fall into error. One scholar states that if you follow the Spirit alone without due appreciation of the Word and his providence, you open the door for an evil spirit passing himself as the Holy Spirit to come in to deceive, sidetrack, and ruin you. That's such a powerful statement. Oh, I'll never get snookered. You just set yourself up to experience snookering. Because if you're so convinced that you know the leading of the Spirit that nobody can tell you different, you're open for deception. 2 Corinthians, and if you say, well, I really don't need to pay attention to the written word, the Spirit of God will tell me. Yeah, there's a shaman that'll do the same thing. The Word of God is the foundation upon which we must be built. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John cautioning the church in his day, saying, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And how do you think those false prophets most often became false prophets? Because they were seduced by a false spirit that drew them away from the true Christ. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24 says, false Christs and false prophets will arise and will provide great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. If Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, you're elect. And this passage tells me that any one of us could be deceived. You know, a number of years ago, I had a deacon who had served with me for years. He was a good brother. I loved him dearly. We had a great relationship. But then all of a sudden, something happened, and he came to me, and he said, Pastor, I believe God has given me this special, fresh insight into this passage of Scripture. That always makes me nervous. But I listened to what he was saying, and he was so off the beam that one of the very few times in my ministry that I rebuked him. I said, you're wrong, brother. God has not shown you that, because that's not what that says. We can be sidetracked and deceived. Unfortunately, this brother, with years of experience in walking with God, was a deacon. Was deceived. You know, the same teacher I referred to earlier, just a moment ago, says if you follow, talking about following just the Spirit of God, if you follow the written word of God alone from an intellectual pursuit without a due appreciation of God's Spirit and providence, you will run into dead formality and lose your soul. Now, that might seem, is that really possible, Pastor? It most certainly is. This was the error of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They knew the letter of the law. They knew what it said here, but they no longer knew the spirit of the law. They no longer had that inspiration from the Spirit, that sense of the Spirit of God, how he breathed on the word and brought it to life. Still today, some seek to reduce God's living, Spirit-empowered word to a simple text to be understood with only the intellect. There was a school of study that developed in the 1700s known as biblical criticism. It originated in Germany, and this particular method of interpretation, if you will, believes that the Bible was written by human beings at particular points in time in history from various different human motives, and that's what it is about. So you must learn and discover that. This is in direct contrast to the truth about what the Word of God is. The truth is, proper treatment of the Word of God recognizes it as the infallible, inerrant Word of God. God breathed. He gave it to mankind. It wasn't concocted by somebody in a dark room with a pen and with a writing implement and a candle. The same source we've been considering concludes by saying, if you follow providence alone, regardless of the word and spirit, you will fall into a life of practicality apart from a dependency upon the one on whom you've been called to depend. Just because you have an opportunity doesn't make something God's will. Just because there's an open door doesn't mean God would have you to walk through it. When I was in Bible college, I worked a part-time job at a campground for a man named E. Edward Holloway. Wonderful, godly Baptist man. Loved Jesus. And he hired me to clean bathhouses. There's a prestigious job. I'll never forget one day, I don't know how long I was in it, and I walked in carrying a toilet brush, and I grumbled. I said, God, I can't believe you sent me 2,000 miles to clean toilets. And he said, be patient. I ultimately wound up working in the office, and I was leaving Bible college in December. I was completing my program. And so I told Mr. Holloway in advance that I was leaving in December. And he said to me, he said, Jim, he says, you know, I've appreciated your work. He says, and I would really like you to prayerfully consider staying and managing my campground for me. I was blown away. I had no management experience. I had no training in that area. And this man wants to entrust his life's work to me. I was honored, but he said this to me, and I was so glad he did, because it helped me to reconcile with what I knew I should do. He said, but I don't want to stand in the way of the call that God has on your life. And I was so grateful for that, because I felt at that point that God had called me to come back to Pittsburgh and start the church in McKees Rocks. I was born and raised in Pittsburgh. And I believed that that's what God would have me to do. Skip a whole bunch of history and fast forward to 2002. God opened the door for me to take a trip to Africa. And I'm going to mention that to you here in just a minute. But in order to take that trip, I needed finances. And so I sent a letter out to as many people as I could think of. Let me come back to that. Just because you have an opportunity doesn't mean that something is God's will. Secondly, the Holy Spirit will sometimes call us to take steps which our grasp of circumstances dictates to be foolish. Yet God opens the doors as we follow him. Okay, now to my 2002 trip to Zimbabwe. For years, I had heard people say to me, you really need to take a short-term mission trip, Pastor. You really need to take a short-term missions trip. My response, most often, was, there's too much work to do here for me to pack up and go elsewhere. If God wants me to go, he'll send me. Besides, who am I? I'm a nobody. I got saved in my 20s. I don't really have a whole lot of discipleship under my belt. I went to Bible college and started a church in McKees Rocks. Can anything good really come out of McKees Rocks? So that was usually my response. And then at one point I decided I was going to get cute. I didn't define it that way. But people would say, you need to take a trip overseas. And I said, maybe someday I'll go to Zimbabwe. Why Zimbabwe? I didn't know where Zimbabwe was. I wasn't even sure it was a real place. It just rolled off the tongue real sweet. Zimbabwe. It sounded impressive. So in 2002, I used to get breakfast with a pastor friend of mine. And he traveled to Africa on a regular basis. And in January, we couldn't quite connect. In February, we couldn't quite connect. March, we couldn't connect. And so finally, and now this was, anybody remember dial-up internet? Yeah. Boop, boop, boop. Yeah. You checked your email in the morning. You checked your email at night. You didn't have to silence your phone because email was going to come in. It didn't happen back then. So I checked my email early in the morning, and my friend, Pastor Dan, had sent me an email. And he said, Jim, I'm trying to finalize this trip. He says, are you going to be able to go with me? Well, I'm getting ready to go to work. Why do I want to? I had asked him about this banquet he wanted me to go to. And he says, it's in New England. Why do I want to go to New England for dinner? Why do I want to do that? This is all running in my head. And so I'm sitting in my computer and I didn't want to tell my friend that. I don't want to go to New England to have dinner with you. It just sounded bad. So I fired off a quick email and said, no, I'm not going to be able to go. Send. Get up and go through your day. About mid-morning, God got in my face. And for the rest of the day, he remained in my face. He said, I told you to go. You don't want God speaking to you in that tone of voice. I told you to go. So that night, I got back and fired off an email to Dan and said, okay, I'm in. So I drove to New Kensington, picked him up in my car. There was a man with him who was from Mombasa, Kenya. And nice man. He's a pastor there. We get in the car, and Dan says, oh, by the way, we're going to go to Breezewood and pick up my sister-in-law. Her husband's already in New England, and we'll go there together. And we picked up his sister-in-law, and she gets in the car, and as we're talking, I discover that she and her husband manage a house for Barnabas Ministries in Harare, Zimbabwe. Something fishy here. So we go to New England. Dan goes to a meeting. I go to lunch with Pastor T. And we're sitting at lunch and we're talking. And he makes a statement and I said something in response to it. And his face lit up. He said, I never really understood it that way. And the Spirit of God said to me, you have something to take. It wasn't exactly like that, but you get the picture. So I come back to the banquet that night. Couldn't sit with Dan. He's part of the leadership team. I thought I was going to dinner with him. Yeah, okay. So I'm sitting at this table, and sitting next to me, I get to meet this wonderful couple here. They're missionaries to Zimbabwe. The people on the right of me, they've been workers in... Thank you. The gentleman across the table from me and his wife was the director of a Bible college in Zimbabwe. Mm-hmm. I was getting nervous. I wasn't looking to take a trip nowhere. Those were all excuses. They were easy ways to deflect, you know. So on the way home, I talked to Dan in the car. I told him what I was thinking. He's, when do you think you can go? I said, looking at my finances, probably maybe next year. He said, okay. He said, I'll have the head of the ministry call you and talk to you. And so this was, now mind you, this was now the end of April. And David Wynn's father, I believe it was, passed away. He was the head of the ministry. And in early May. So he and I didn't get to connect by phone until the end of May. And he said, well, tell me your testimony. So I told him how I got saved and blah, 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 and the history of ministry and all that stuff. And he says, you know, there was a gentleman who's been hounding me for years to take a trip with us. Oh, by the way, Barnabas Ministry was in 27 countries at the time. And he said to me, he says, this guy's been hounding me for years to take a trip to Zimbabwe. And he bailed on me just before the banquet. I'm real nervous now. He says to me, he says, and I've been praying for a replacement. He says, and I think I'm talking to him. I said, did Dan tell you my story about Zimbabwe? He said, no, why? So I told him. And I said, David, I said, I have no money. I have no passport. But I'm willing to believe God that I'm to replace that guy on a trip to Zimbabwe. Now, mind you, this is the end of May. We're on the telephone. I said, so when do I need to be ready to go on this trip? He said, you have to be on a plane July 3rd. No money, no passport. Yeah, those that know international travel know. Yeah. He said, I'm still believing that you're the guy. And I said, you know, he said, no pressure on you, none at all. He says, if you call me and say I can't do this, he says, I'm good. I said, well, I'm willing to believe God with you. So back to a aforementioned letter. I sent it out to everybody and their grandmother that I knew that might be willing to send me $10 to go to Africa. I sent one to Mr. Holloway. I'm going to cry here. He sent me a check. Now this was 2002. I left Bible college in 1986. And in 2002, he remembered me and sent me a check for $500 to go to Africa. Now, you talk about God orchestrating your steps. He didn't want to hire a young person because they were worthless from a work standpoint. But he saw on my resume that I worked as a roofer, and he took a chance and hired me to clean bathrooms, and then he wanted me to manage his business, and when I said no, he sent me a check 20 years later to go to Africa. God's orchestration of our steps, friends. He guides us and directs us. His providential involvement in our lives is real. Lastly, the Word of God often directs our actions, directs us. So we talked about how just because you have an opportunity doesn't mean it's God's will. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will direct us to take steps that don't make any sense to us. Lastly, the Word of God often directs us to actions that the rational mind cannot embrace. Have you ever read something in the Scripture that you know applies to you and you know you must do, but you read it and you say, ain't no way, ain't no way, ain't no way. Anybody? Come on, be honest. Yeah, thank you. A couple of honest people in the house. I'll never forget when I first got saved and I was reading the Bible and I was reading about tithing. And for some reason, it seemed like it was always hitting my radar. Tithing. What is this tithing thing? So I looked it up and it meant giving 10% of your gross income to God. Giving it back to him, he gave it to you in the first place. And I went, I can't give up 10% of my income. I can't afford to give up 10% of my income. And the Spirit of God said to me, how much did you used to spend on reefer? Oops. 10%, huh? What a deal. And I could tell you, just as a testimony to that, if you've ever questioned, should you tithe? And I didn't intend to go here. Pastor Danny, you owe me. Just kidding. If you question tithing, if you're not sure it's for you, test and see that the Lord is good. There's a promise in the Old Testament that if the people of Israel would return the tithe to God, that he would return it back to them, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, he would fill their cup. 45 years of walking with Jesus, and my wife and I have never been without. Oh, we've been in tight spots. When I was in Bible college, went to that job, I'm going late. When I was in Bible college, oh, I'm not late yet. When I was in Bible college, I was looking for work. Went to the employment office. That's where I first tried to apply for Mr. Holloway's job. Couldn't find work. We're out of money. We didn't have a credit card back then. We weren't, you know, at that point, we didn't have credit to have a credit card. We just got married. I got married in July. I met Kathy in July, proposed in August, got married in December, and a year and a half later, we were in Bible college. Ah, we hadn't built a life yet. So we were out of money. The gas tank was, Mr. Holloway had hired me, and it was probably a 20-minute drive to work, and the gas tank was on E, been running there a couple of days now. Payday's Friday. So I told Kathy, well, honey, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to drive the car. I got no choice. There's no bus. It was in Lakeland, Florida, and the campground was out in the middle of nowhere in the desert. And I said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to drive to work, and I'm going to drive home. And if I run out of gas, I'll run out of gas. And I'll walk. She said, okay. So I drove to work, got in the car. I'm coming home, and I'm riding down the highway, thanking the Lord that the car's still running. Okay, Lord, I got out, closed the door. Second car picked me up. Took me right to the Bible college. Thank you very much. So I get home. Honey, I'm out of gas. Car's on the side of the road. What are we going to do? I don't know. She says, well, I just went to an exercise class at church, and this wonderful lady there, we had just started going to this church, I think it was our second week there, this wonderful lady there said that if I ever need anything, just give her a call. Okay. Hello, Shirley? I need 27 cents to get a dollar's worth of gas. She said, let me look. Payday's Friday. They called us back and said, well, we found $1.27. Mike will be right there to take you to get your car. We go to the gas station. We said, we need $2 worth of gas, please. Well, but we need to borrow a can. That'll be a $5 deposit, please. No. Will you take my driver's license? And he did. God provides. He provides. And for 45 years, we've been in tight spots, thin places. I just told you, we sold our house in Sheridan for 3 times what we expected to get for it. The real estate agent said, we set the bar for housing prices in the neighborhood. Nobody else since then has sold a house like that. God provides, folks. Tithing is a real thing. And I didn't intend to preach on tithing, but there it is. If we are careful to follow this threefold God-given means of divine leadership, He speaks to our spirit by His Spirit. He speaks to our minds through His written word. And He guides and directs our steps through His sovereign providential involvement in the affairs of mankind. If we are careful to follow this threefold God-given means of divine leadership, we will never go astray. Doesn't mean you won't make a wrong turn. Doesn't mean you won't make any more mistakes. I got a basket full of them. Actually, I think I got rid of them all when I moved. Started another one. It doesn't mean we'll attain to perfection in this life. Paul makes clear through the church of Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the first part says, for the desire of the flesh is set against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two are in constant tension. Your flesh always wants to draw you away to what feels good, tastes good, looks good, appeals to everybody else. So it ought to appeal to me. But God said no. But you like it. God said no. But I like it. God said no. He has a reason for that. The outcome of a matter, as we see it, is not necessarily a measure of whether or not we've been led by the Spirit. One more Florida story. I told you that I went to the employment office, the state employment office down there. It was on a Thursday, and I went in and signed up. You know, I'm looking for a job. I'm a college student, and they said, okay. And I had been told when we were in Pittsburgh that this company would hire Bible college students. But when I got there, one of the Bible college students had left the truckload of meat on the loading dock, and the company stopped hiring our students. So I went to the employment office, filled out the paperwork. She says, okay, give us a couple of weeks, and we'll see what we can find for you. Did I tell you I'm running out of gas? Okay. That Friday, I went to a place where I was told there was jobs available. I walked in and they said, I don't know who told you that. We're not hiring. Oh, great. I get in the car, driving back to the apartment. Did I tell you I'm running out of gas? Driving back to the apartment. And on the way there, the Holy Spirit said, go to the employment office. I don't know. That can't be right. But the sense of urging from the Spirit was so strong. That was the day I walked in, and the dear receptionist lady, very pleasant, southern gals, just, southern folk just have that way about them. Happy to see you. What can I do? Let me get your file for you. Let me talk to... And she reached out to the agent that was responsible for me, and the lady came over, and as nice as she could be, said, you know, we really don't have anything for you. She's, I'm really sorry, but wait a minute. She said, this gentleman doesn't want to hire young people. He wants to hire old people because he's seen that young people don't know how to work. That was E. Edward Holloway, who, when he saw my resume that had been a roofer, figured I knew how to work. And 20 years later, sent me a check to go to Africa. I didn't understand a lot of things that have gone on in my life. But God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And often only time will reveal whether it was obedience to the leading of the Spirit or surrender to the flesh, which prevailed. And I have stories on both sides of that discussion. The only measure we can ultimately use is to see if the fruit of our lives is in line with the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit does not appear overnight. You don't put an apple seed in the ground today and pick apples tomorrow. You don't pick apples for at least 2 years. At best. At least. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are these things in our lives? If they are, there's some indicator that in some measure we've been following the leading of the Spirit. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 11, 30 says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life and the one who gains souls is wise. Following the leader of the Holy Spirit is the essence of discipleship. I really do believe it's the essence of discipleship. God gives us earthly leaders to follow, yes. And you need to follow your pastor. You need to follow the leaders that are in place around here and learn to serve alongside of them. They're leaders for a reason. God put them there. Follow your leaders. But you must also learn to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit based on the practical steps that we've seen this morning if we're truly to be sons and daughters of God. And I know you've already had altar time, but I have a question for you. Do you have a personal relationship with the living God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Know that he died for your sin? He made it possible for you to have eternal life, like Job was singing about, where we'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Joe, you want to come and play a little something to close? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? If you don't, there are folks here that will pray with you and help you to see. Do you have a desire to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, but you're just now hearing about it, or perhaps you've heard about it before and now desire to be led by the Spirit? I'd love to pray with you. And I know others would too. Have you been trying to follow his lead, yet this morning you realize that you need to do so more effectively? I'd like to pray with you too. We can all stand together. People move more readily when they're standing. I'll just take some liberty here. I know Pastor Danny's fine with it. So, Father, I thank you for this time with this precious people. And I pray that you would speak to each and every heart and life in this place as we leave this place. Father, for those who may be hesitant about moving, I pray that right now you would just stir them. Introduce yourself. Holy Spirit, just stir them. Introduce yourself and help them to see that there's something good that you have for them. Continue to have your way in our lives, Father. We'll thank you and praise and honor you as you do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Please put your hands together for Jesus and for Pastor Jim. Amen. I don't know about you, but that word was personally for me. In fact, when he started speaking, I was taken aback. And John will bear me witness at the prayer breakfast. I expressed some issues that are going on in my life. And he was like, I was like, did God tell him my story or what? Because every single thing he said today, it just resonated with me. And it's not like it's new. It's like the word of God being refreshed. And you know how sometimes after service, somebody will ask you, how was service? And you say, oh, it was wonderful. And then they say, oh, so what was the sermon about? And then you're like, oh, what was it again? You knew it was wonderful, but you can't even remember one word. I want you to know that for me, this is not this kind of service. I was feverishly taking notes as he was speaking. Feverishly, because I just wanted to remember and remind myself of everything he said today. So I just want to give God praise. I want to believe that God answered our prayers this morning, that the Holy Spirit, he was in control, and there is nothing more precious than being led by the Holy Spirit. You think you can do it on your own. You think you have it. I got this. No, you don't. You have not got this. Let go. There is nothing as precious and as advancing as knowing that the Holy Spirit is leading you. Because many times you think you're heading the right way, but God wants you to take another way. Praise the Lord. So we just want to say thank you so much for the word. The Lord used you to bless me, and I believe everybody else, and we just want to give God praise. So thank you so much. It was wonderful hanging out with you this Sunday. I hope you have a blessed rest of your weekend. The altars are still open. If you need to come here, pour out your heart to God, ask God to remind you of things as you remind yourself to, just feel free. And if you need to come out to the altar and do that. And then, of course, we have our lunch where we want to continue with the fellowship, continue with the connection in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you guys and have a blessed week.